Good morning, everyone. Morning, everyone online. I want to start with telling you a story this morning, but before I do, just to warn you that the passage today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, starting at verse 18. You can find it on the church Bibles on page 1083. And it'd be good if you could follow through as we go through this story. So if you want to help yourself while I'm telling the story, you can go and collect one from either of the back corners of the church. In the world's most hostile country for Christians, North Korea, a believer named Bae, that's not her real name, it's been changed to protect her. She grew up in the regime's deeply indoctrinated system, never exposed to Christianity. One day she stumbled upon a Bible that had been smuggled into the country. Fascinated and moved by the teachings of Christ, she committed her life to him, fully aware of the danger. Bae began to share her newfound faith carefully with others, meeting secretly with a few trusted individuals to worship and pray. However, one day the authorities discovered their clandestine meetings. Bae was arrested, interrogated and beaten. She went to a labor camp, a place known for its inhumane conditions, where she worked endless hours and endured unbearable suffering. I could give you 1,000, 10,000, 100,000 similar stories this morning. And yes, today's message is all about persecution. As we continue our studies in John's Gospel, let's first read about what Jesus had to say about persecution. From John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I'd not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. The context of this passage from John is Jesus speaking to his disciples during the Last Supper, preparing them for his departure and the challenges they'll face as his followers. Passage is all about discipleship, persecution, and the assurance of God's Spirit. It's aimed at encouraging and preparing his disciples, but that doesn't make it any less relevant to us today. Jesus is transparent about the challenges his followers will face. Hatred and rejection because of their identification with him. The reality of persecution, as Jesus describes in verses 18 to 21, is rooted in the tension between the values of God's kingdom and those of the world. It's a confrontation between light and darkness, truth and falsehood, and the righteousness of Christ against the sinfulness of human hearts. In verse 20, Jesus makes it clear that persecution is an inevitable part of the Christian life. He says, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. Throughout history, this has proven true. From the early church's experience within the Roman Empire to modern-day believers in various regions, persecution remains a universal experience for Christians who live out their faith boldly. In fact, the amount of Christians persecuted during the Roman Empire is a drop in the ocean compared to the numbers persecuted now. Research indicates that over 26 million Christians sacrificed their lives to persecution in the 20th century. Persecution manifests in different ways. It can be physical, social, cultural, or even legal and constitutional. It can include violence, imprisonment, or even martyrdom. Organizations like Christian Freedom International, International Christian Concern, and Open Doors report, excuse me, I think I need a drink. Yeah, hopefully that's better. Right, Open Doors, where was I? Yeah, Open Doors. Open Doors issues a watch list every year giving details about persecution of Christians around the world. And they found that over 310 million Christians face very high or extreme levels of persecution in the top 50 countries on their list. Those countries include North Korea, Nigeria, Myanmar, Pakistan, India, Bangladesh, Nicaragua, and Egypt, and many others. At its core, persecution is spiritual. Jesus explains in verse 21 that the world persecutes believers on account of my name, he says. The gospel confronts sin and calls for repentance, which provokes resistance from those who reject Christ. This spiritual opposition underscores the reality that the persecution is not merely human hostility. It's part of a broader spiritual battle. The reality is that persecution and the suffering it causes are the devil's tactics for bringing about the death of trust in God. This is actually the key message from this passage, and I'll repeat it. The reality is that persecution and suffering are the devil's tactics for bringing about the death of trust in God. Fortunately, the other side of that reality is that Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross, defeated the devil's tactics, defeated death, defeated that death of trust in God. What's more, there's a purpose in persecution. While persecution's painful, it's not without a purpose. The Bible teaches that trials refine faith, deepen dependence on God, and provide an opportunity to witness to others about Christ. Understanding the reality and purpose of persecution helps believers stand firm, knowing it's part of following Christ. It reminds us of the hope, strength, and the ultimate victory we have in him. So where and how do we Christians find some comfort in suffering, in persecution? How do we find comfort in a world that confronts us in everything that we believe in? Where and how should believers find strength to face persecution. It's the comfort of belonging to Christ. Comfort of belonging to Christ in the face of persecution lies in several profound truths that we read in these verses 18 to 25. Truth number one, we share in Christ's experience. Jesus reminds us that he too faced rejection and hatred from the world. Our struggles are not unique or endured alone. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 emphasizes that Christ understands our hardships and sympathizes with our weaknesses. Knowing that he walked the same path offers reassurance and strength to persevere. Truth two, we are chosen by Christ. In verse 19, Jesus declares, "I have chosen you out of the world." This powerful affirmation speaks to our identity as God's beloved. Though persecution may make us feel isolated or rejected, the truth of being personally chosen by Christ gives us a sense of belonging and purpose. Our allegiance is not to the fleeting approval of the world, but to the eternal love and kingdom of God. Promise three, there is a promise of victory. Though persecution may be painful, it does not have the final word. Jesus assures us that he has overcome the world in John chapter 16, verse 33. And the book of Revelation in chapter 7 tells us of that final victory. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This victory gives us hope amid trials, knowing that our suffering is temporary and that eternal peace and joy awaits. Truth four, Jesus provides the Holy Spirit to comfort, strengthen, and guide us. The Spirit reminds us of God's love and equips us to endure persecution with grace and courage. This divine presence ensures that believers never face persecution or hardships alone. The Holy Spirit is the believer's helper, advocate, and strengthener, ensuring that persecution's not faced alone. Through the Spirit, believers can find courage, peace, and hope, even among hardship. What I've been saying up until now is a statement of our faith. It's what we believe. But of course, faith without deeds is dead. Last week, Astrid reminded us about this with those well-known words from James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well-fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. For suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, we could say, suppose a brother or sister is being persecuted. For go in peace, keep warm and well fed, we could say, don't bother about it. There's hope for you in the end. We can't do anything for you, I'm afraid. Is that the way we want to behave? No, of course not. So how do we complete our faith with deeds? What does it mean for us? What call to action do we hear in today's message? We no longer live in a Christian country. Let's face it, we don't. But we do live in a country that does not persecute Christians. We may be disregarded. We may sometimes be ridiculed, and that hurts. I mean, whoever came up with the expression, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How deluded can they be? Or maybe so thick-skinned they don't have any emotional feelings at all. Of course we get hurt, but that's not persecution. Not the sort of persecution our brothers and sisters are facing in other countries. There are occasions when a Christian will meet opposition or face blocks in their path. But no, we are not persecuted. However, we do live in a world where 310 million Christians are persecuted in other countries. And if one was selfish, one could say, we can't do anything about it. So what? Nothing we can do. But we're not selfish, are we? No, of course we're not. We're caring Christian people. We are the body of Christ on earth. And if one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. If you've got a raging toothache, your whole body suffers with it. You can't divorce the offending tooth and not feel any more pain. Of course you can't. And it's the same with us. We are the body of Christ on earth. We are the same body to whom belong those people who are being persecuted in North Korea, in Nigeria, in all those other 50 countries on the Open Doors watch list. As members of the same body of Christ, do we not share their suffering? Do we not feel their pain? Now, this week in our home group study, we came across Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Who are they, I hear you ask? Who are they, I hear you ask? They're Job's comforters. Of course they are. When Job was suffering, when he was being persecuted by the devil, they came to be with him. They did two things that we could possibly take as examples. They went to be with Job, to be with him, to be a comfort. They wept, they lamented, and they grieved. Those two things are things we might be able to do. Of course, you'd say it's impossible to go to be with those who are being persecuted. Maybe we can't go physically, but we can certainly go spiritually, especially through prayers of support for them. We can also go through the work of those organisations I mentioned earlier, Christian Freedom International, International Christian Concern, Open Doors, by supporting, contributing to their work. If we follow some of the stories that these organisations give of persecution, how could we resist weeping and grieving for those people? Job's comforters sat silent with him for 7 days before they spoilt the whole thing by giving him all the wrong advice. If you want to know wrong advice they gave, read Job. But they sat silent. And we can only be silent because we're not there present with persecuted people, but we can be with them in spirit, in prayer. So I want you to think this week about how you could support our Christian brothers and sisters facing persecution today. I want to echo the words that Ella gave us earlier. And thank goodness, somebody gave me a good ending to my sermon this morning. Think about how you can bring light into the life of those being persecuted around the world. What could you do? Think about it. But I'd like you to join me now in a prayer for those being persecuted. I'm sorry I'm running over time, but I will not read the prayer very quickly, so you get every word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up all Christians facing persecution worldwide. Surround them with your divine protection, shielding them from harm. Strengthen their faith in times of trial. Fill their hearts with courage and peace. Comfort their families. Inspire their communities with resilience. And guide them with wisdom. May your justice prevail, bringing freedom and hope. Let their testimony shine as a beacon of your grace, drawing others closer to you. Lord, we trust in your sovereignty and pray for unity in the body of Christ. May your love sustain them and remind them of your unfailing promises. Amen. Now, all stories should have a happy ending. Some don't, but some do. And I want to give you a happy ending to the story of Bay. Do you remember Bay suffering persecution in that awful camp? Even during her suffering, she continued to whisper prayers and share hope with other prisoners when she could. Miraculously, Bay managed to survive the labor camp and escape North Korea. Now living in a safe location, she continues to share her story, testifying of God's faithfulness and encouraging others to pray for her nation. Is that not a wow word? Yeah. So I'll say it again, and you know how to respond. Bay managed to survive the labor camp and escape North Korea. Now living in a safe location, she continues to share her story, testifying of God's faithfulness and encouraging others to pray for her nation.
Wow.
Amen.